Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back with you guys. You'll notice some green t-shirts kind of scattered through the building. Our youth group had Focus Weekend this entire weekend, so thank you, Gabe and Stephanie, for planning and organizing that. That was our Falls Creek alternative this year since we weren't able to go to camp. So we tried to create an environment that was much like Falls Creek, so we turned all the heaters on in the church and made them go outside for hours in the sun. No, it was great. It was a great weekend, packed full of recreation and teaching and small groups and worship. And we had our theme, couple of nights of theme nights, so we got to dress up, and it was a lot of fun. So had a great time. So we're probably a little bit tired, but that's okay. We're gonna push through. So open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We are in our sermon series called Lord of Creation, and as we continue in this powerful letter written by Paul to the church at Colossae, and we get to start chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 3. So anybody taking notes? Anybody taking notes? All right, good, very good. You'll probably want to write some stuff down this morning, some very, very awesome truth this morning. Now, I have literally been in the church my entire life, except for maybe 3 weeks, like right after I was born, maybe about 3 weeks before I was brought to the nursery. But I have been in the church my entire life, all the way up until now. I just turned 47, and so that's a lot of years in the church. So, which means I've sat under the teaching of several different pastors, and I've been in the ministry for 28 years. So I've now worked alongside and sat under several pastors, and I've been a pastor for many years as well. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about preachers and pastors, and as I look back on the 47 years that I've been in the church, I think about the pastors and teachers that I've been under. And here's what I've got to be honest and transparent with you guys, is I can't tell you every sermon that they preached. I know. I can't tell you every sermon title. I definitely have tried to forget many of the jokes that they've told through the years. I can't tell you every sermon series that they've ever preached. And, you know, honestly, as a child or even as in college when, you know, I was going to different churches, I can't even remember how many good preachers they were, although I was listening, because you know what, it really isn't about how good their preaching was. It was really about whether they were preaching God's word, whether they were preaching the truth of the gospel. What is important was the truth of God's word that they were preaching. And I know that at many times, all through my life, it was God's word that spoke to my heart. Not necessarily how great the joke or the illustration was, but the word that was preached, the gospel truth in my life. I was reading actually in my quiet time this week, and as I was looking at one of my favorites, Oswald Chambers, he said, and this is not on the screen, it said, "The creative power of redemption comes through the preaching of the gospel, but never because of the personality of the preacher." I thought, man, that is so true. And for the pastor, that is what is important. Preaching Christ crucified, preaching the truth of the gospel, preaching the truth of God's incredible and breathed out word. The aim of gospel-centered preaching is to comfort, to encourage, and to strengthen the body of Christ. And that's my desire for this church. To comfort, let God's word comfort you, let God's word encourage you with his promises, let God's word strengthen you with his word. Now, when we think and we're sitting under the preaching of God's word, many things happen to us when we hear God's word, correct? Sometimes we are comforted by being reminded of God's truth. Have you ever been in that position where you've come in and God's word just reminded you of something and you said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your promises." Sometimes we're encouraged. Now, this might seem kind of strange, but we're encouraged when we're convicted. Now, that seems strange, right? But when we're reminded and we're brought to the sin in their life and we're able to repent of that sin, isn't that encouragement to us as we are reminded of God's forgiveness, His grace, and that we get ourselves right and rightly aligned with our relationship with Him? Sometimes we are strengthened by hearing God's commands and then knowing how to go out and live them, right? We know how to live out practically what God has called us to do, and we're strengthened in that. And this is my pastoral heart, my desire for our church as your pastor, that you will hear the incredible truth of God's word and you'll be encouraged, you'll be comforted, and you'll be strengthened. I believe God's word is powerful, and as we come to this place, as we gather together, I'm going to go back to Hebrews because it's just a great, great book. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Amen? Amen. That means that means as we open God's word this morning, you can know that it is truth. You can know that it is God's word. It's been breathed out by Him, and you can know that it is powerful. And if you will listen, if you will say, Lord, speak to me as a believer, the Holy Spirit is going to help you understand it. And if you will listen and not be distracted by just what's happening later in the day and or your phones or your social media during the middle of a message, if you will listen, God will speak to your heart. Because it is alive and it is powerful. So I'm asking you this morning, will you listen? Will you listen to what God has to show us through His Word? And what I think is so cool is as we look at the first few verses of chapter 2, we get to see Paul's pastoral heart, because this was his heart as well. He was not about being eloquent, although he was a good preacher. I think Paul was a very good preacher. I think he was super intelligent. He spoke it like it was. He didn't hold back. I think he was a good preacher, but he never wanted eloquence to come and be over the top of what God's word is, the truth of God's word, because that would lead to pride. He wanted the gospel to be preached. And so we see here in these first three verses of chapter 2, his pastoral heart. He had the heart of a pastor. He loved the body of Christ. He loved God's people. And ultimately, what Paul desired for the churches that he was writing to, that he was preaching to, that he was sending letters to, is he wanted to comfort them, he wanted to encourage them, and he wanted to strengthen them through the preaching of the word, through the preaching of the gospel in these letters to those churches. And so this morning, I hope that we hear his heart and that we hear God's word and that we are encouraged, that it brings encouragement to the church and that God's word will encourage us, that it will comfort us and it will strengthen us as well this morning. Let's read verses 1 through 3. So write down in your notes, Colossians chapter 2, 1, verses 3. We're going to read those. I want to pray, and we're going to just dive into this. I'm going to start in verse 1, chapter 2. It says this, Paul speaking here, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Let's pray this morning. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your incredible love for us. Thank you for providing a way to you. Thank you for your grace, for that incredible forgiveness of our sin. Thank you for the church, for the body of Christ. Thank you that we are able to gather here this morning to worship you, to praise you, to bring glory to you. And now we get to open your word, knowing and believing that it is your word that is breathed out by you, that it is truth, that it speaks to us, that it is alive. Thank you for that. Help us to not be distracted by so many things that pull us But help us to focus in this morning on your word. I pray that it would speak to our hearts, that it would encourage us, it would bring peace, it would strengthen us with your commands, that it would bring comfort to us, that it would convict us of areas in our life that we are holding on to. God, bring our focus into you. Thank you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So in these first three verses of chapter 2, we see the pastoral heart of Paul. And from his heart, you know, this is what I want us to see this morning. From his heart, we see how he wanted to encourage the church. He wanted to unite them. He wanted to unite the church. And he also, his desire as a pastoral heart was to teach them. So we gotta get to see Paul's heart to all the churches. As he wrote to them, as he preached to them, as he went on his missionary journeys and he taught them, he wanted to encourage the body of Christ. But he also wanted to unite them and he wanted to teach them. So the first thing that we see, and if you're taking notes, you can write this down. It says, Paul's desire to encourage the church. In that very first verse, and a little bit of verse 2, we see Paul's heart and his desire to encourage the church. Let me read that to you again. It says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle that I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged." So we can see from this opening verse of chapter 2 how much Paul truly loved the church. Now we're talking about the universal church, okay? Not just one town, not just one body of Christ that are meeting, but the entire church. And what we see here is kind of interesting is that we see that Paul had not even met these people face to face. He was writing to them and he loved them. They were strangers in one sense, yet because they were Christians, they were family. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. He was writing to the Colossians and those at Laodicea who had not even seen his face. But you can see his love for them. You can see how much he loved the church, even though he had never met them. It said he struggled for them, which means he prayed for them. Have you guys ever prayed for other believers that are not in this church or for the churches that our missionaries are reaching out to in other parts of the world? Do you struggle for those people? Paul struggled. I can't imagine what Paul's prayer life was like and how much he prayed. And granted, he spent some time in prison, so he had some time to pray. But he struggled for the churches. He loved the church, the body of Christ. Even though he'd never met them, he was family with them. Have you ever met another true believer that was a complete stranger that you felt completely comfortable with because they were a Christian? Or maybe you were talking to someone and it just felt like a friend, and then you found out they were a Christian and it all kind of made sense. Have you ever been on a mission trip where you were in a completely different culture, completely different language, and yet it was like family as you worship together, even in a different language? I've experienced that different parts of the world when I didn't even know what they were saying. But I was there, and it was like family because we were brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the body of Christ. The body of Christ, listen to this, guys. The body of Christ goes beyond color of skin. It goes beyond culture. It goes beyond language. I'm sorry to tell you this, but it also goes beyond denomination. It goes beyond wealth. All believers saved by God's incredible grace has been adopted into the family of God. We are all family. Does that make sense? Do you believe that? You see, we see the love that Paul had for the church, people whom he hadn't even met face to face. We see how much he prayed for them and how he struggled for them. And so his pastoral heart, this pastoral heart of Paul, desired ultimately that the church, the body of Christ, would be encouraged. You see that in verse 2, the very first part of verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. He desired that the church be encouraged. You guys need encouragement ever? I mean, It feels like daily. We're talking about this a lot, but at this crazy time that we're, if you want to be encouraged, don't read Facebook, okay? But if you want to be encouraged, we need to encourage each other. We need encouragement right now to get up, to get out, to live, to face, and preach the gospel, to do what we're called to do. And I desire, East Point Church, our church leadership desires that your hearts be encouraged by God's word. I want you to be encouraged this morning by his love. We all need encouragement. Know today. I'm looking at every one of you and the camera, overflow room down there, online. I'm looking at you guys. Know today how much God loves you. He loves you. And he knows what's going on. And he still loves you. He knows what's going on. He's saying, church, be the light right now. Know that I love you. Know that I've got everything under control. Know that none of this that's happening right now is a surprise to me. So feel my encouragement and go be the light and go share the hope of Jesus with a lost world. Know today how much you are loved. Know today that he sent his son to die for you. Find encouragement in your salvation. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're saved. It doesn't matter what's going on, right? You have salvation in Jesus Christ. You are a citizenship of who? Where? Heaven. He will never leave you nor forsake you, no matter what. Find encouragement in God's incredible love. His salvation, his grace, his forgiveness today. Paul, as he wrote to this church, he desired that they find encouragement. He had never even met these people, but he was like, I want to write to you. I want you to feel encouragement. And so he said, I struggle for you, for all that have not even seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged. This was his heart for the church. What else did Paul desire for the church? He desired that the church be united. Paul's desire was to unite the church. Look at the very... Just a quick sentence in verse 2. It says, being knit together in love. Now, Paul uses a very strong Greek word here. Symbibazo is the Greek word, if you want to know what that is. But this is a very powerful word in the Greek language, and it means to be knit together. Paul desired that the body of Christ be united. Okay, now don't miss this, church. Okay, here's what I want us to do. Without spitting on each other, breathing on each other, whatever. Look at each other, though, okay? Look at each other. Now, look at each other. Don't just kind of glance around, but look into each other's eyes, okay? Look around the room and just look at each other. This is your family. This is your family. This word... knit together means it brings the idea of unity. This is actually a very intimate, powerful word. This unity which brings together those who walk in truth. This is something you might want to write down. And I didn't put it up here, so I'll repeat it. It says, but this is what we need to understand. True believers are unified by who they believe in, which is Christ, and what they believe in, which is the truth of God's word. That's how we're united. Because of who we believe in Jesus Christ, and what we believe in, which is the truth of God's word. Why is this a big deal? The big deal is this, because when believers are unified, it is a testimony of the power of Christ to a lost world. When people that are lost look at the church and they see unity, and they might see different personalities, they might see different abilities and gifts and opinions and all that stuff, but then they see this incredible unity, they know it could only come through the power of Jesus, right? And they see that, and they see this miracle that's taking place. And it's a testimony of God's power to a lost world. This is why it is so sad to see churches that are divided, right? If you're divided as a church, you're not even able to get outside the walls, right? All you do is come here. I'm not saying we do, but I'm saying come to a building, and then you just kind of fight, and you kind of gossip, and you kind of do this, and then you walk back out. The lost world people, they look at that and they're like, I don't want anything to do with that. Because this is the way I live all the time. This is the way my family lives. Why would I want to go be a part of that family that does the same thing? But when they see different personalities and different backgrounds, different cultures, different colors, different all these people coming together, and they're unified in Jesus, and they're unified in what they believe in, then they look and they say, wow, that's powerful. What is that? That's a testimony. That's a testimony of the power of Christ. It's so sad to see churches that infight. It's so sad to see churches that split. It's so sad to see believers fighting and throwing hymnals at each other at business meetings. It's so sad to see youth groups divided because of gossip. It's so refreshing to see a youth group that's unified, not filled with drama and gossip, because none of that is of Christ, right? As believers, we should be unified, and this is what Paul's desire was. As his pastoral heart was writing to this church, he's like, I desire that you be knit together, that you be unified. And again, our unity is in Christ, which means this goes beyond race, it goes beyond culture, it goes beyond wealth, it goes beyond language, it goes beyond denomination, it goes beyond non-essentials. As believers, we are to be unified. Amen? Amen. We should be getting excited about that. That means we can come together with different backgrounds. We can come together with different ideas, but if we're united in Jesus and we're united in the gospel truth, we can be a family and be united. And God can use us to do incredible things and shine the light of the gospel to a lost world. As East Point Church, a lost world looking in should see us unified in Christ and unified in the gospel. And I know, I've been here for almost 14 years, so I know there's some different personalities here. Because I know you guys. And some of you guys have strong personalities. I know that. And that's the way God made you. You have different gifts, you have different talents, you come from different backgrounds. But guys, as true believers, we're family, right? Amen? Amen. Something very unique, something special, something that really truly is a miracle if you think about it. So why do we look down on each other? Why do we gossip about each other? Why do we put each other down? We should be lifting each other up. We should be coming together and celebrating how God uniquely made us and celebrating what we believe in, which is Jesus and the gospel, and saying, God, send us out. East Point Church, send us out to shine the light of Jesus to a lost world that is desperate for hope, desperate for truth. Paul's desire for the church was for its unity, being knit together in love. Do we have this kind of love here? I'm just kind of throwing that out. Do we have this kind of love for believers outside of this building? Do we have this love for believers around the nation and the world? We just see in these first three verses, Paul's pastoral heart, desire to encourage the church, desire to unite the church, and then the third thing that we see this morning is he desired to teach the church. He desired to teach the church truth. Verses 2, the last part of verse 2, and then 3, says this, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It is possible to have understanding about spiritual things. It is possible, the Holy Spirit. But Paul didn't want the church to just settle with some understanding. He wanted and desired that they have all the riches of full assurance and of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. That's great encouragement. He desired that we understand God's truth, not just a little bit, but all of it. See, as a believer, with the power of the Holy Spirit and God's word that he gave us, we can know and have confidence in what we believe. Let me say that again. Okay, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have Christ in you. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit in you. With the power of the Holy Spirit in us and God's word, you can know and have confidence in what this says and what you believe. Do you believe that? I mean, you can. Which means this, okay? Write this down. We can know what is true and we can know what is false, okay? If you are in this, you can know truth. And when all the stuff and the lies come at you, you can come up against it because you know truth. How are we going to do this? You got to spend time in God's word. Get with your fight club partner and hold each other accountable to reading God's word. This might seem really goofy to you guys, for a 47-year-old pastor. But you know, my fight club partner, you know what we do, what we're trying to do right now? We're trying every day to send each other about 3 sentences of what we learned in our Bible study. That seems like something, oh, no, that's something like, you know, elementary kids would do, you know. No, I mean, you know what that's doing for us? It's just making us make sure that we're reading God's word and we're sending something that we got, that the truth that we got out of it, and we're holding each other accountable. That's what these fight club partners are even about, is that it makes you have someone that you can talk to, someone that you can hold, you know, each other accountable to reading God's word, praying in God's word. I would, you know, we don't want to raise hands or walk up here and be asked the question, how much time do you spend in God's word this week, do we? None of us want that, do we? Because that's tough. You got to spend time in God's word. You got to know the truth that so you can stand up against false teaching. Paul's desire, Paul's heart for the church was to teach them to know truth. Because who is the great deceiver? Who is the great liar? It's Satan, and he hates you. And he is going to constantly spread lies to you. In my quiet time, as I'm walking through the New Testament right now, I landed in Hebrews this week, and so Hebrews 2:1 says this: therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Think about that. We must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, because if we don't, we're going to drift. We're going to drift. If this time, Sunday mornings, is the only time you're opening up God's word, guess how many days you have before the next time you come here and open up God's? That's like 6 more days, right? All those days to hear the lies that the world has given you. We need to be in this daily. We need to be spending time in God's word. You don't know how busy I am, Chris. Oh, I do. I do. I truly do. Because, I mean, maybe you didn't know this, but, you know, a pastor doesn't just come up here and close his door and read the Bible for 16 hours a day. You know, there's a lot of other things to do. We have families. I know how hard it is. We've got to discipline ourselves to be in God's word. And if we don't, guess what? If we don't hold on to it, we're just going to drift. We're just going to drift because the world's going to constantly pull you away. This last week, I went flying with a friend in a little plane. And so we went to Kansas to get his little plane that he flies for this company, an oil change. So we flew to Kansas one morning, and we landed and kind of waited for the oil to be changed. And then we flew home. So we were north of Wichita. So we're up in the air, and about passing over Wichita, my friend said, "All right, Chris, I'm taking the autopilot off. You take us to Guthrie." So, I mean, he took his hands off the controls, and so there I was, and you can kind of see, I got a little tense smile, like, this is great, you know. Okay, you can take that off. And you might think it's not like a video game, okay? For one reason, I was like, I'm controlling something in the air, and I've got my friend, and then Daniel was with me behind in the seat. And so, but I'm trying to keep this, I'm trying to look at the navigation, trying to keep it, you know, steady, and I'm trying to follow this waypoint, and every time I let just a little off, the wind just took us off, and I had to kind of fight it back and to keep that altitude, and he was just kind of sitting back like, "Hey, you did a great job," you know, and it's like, "Well, take us down 1,000 feet, you know, it's like, okay. So we, you know, he took over when we could see the runway, which was about a mile out. So eventually, you know, he's like, "You know, if you'll lift your eyes and focus on a point out in the horizon, follow that river right there. Look for that lake and just get us to that lake." And it was a lot easier to keep the plane steady. But with that turbulence and that wind fighting the plane, it would push us, and I'd have to fight to get back on course. And I was thinking about that verse as I was going through that. If we're opening God's word for 30 minutes on a Sunday, and then we close it, how far are we drifting off course by the next Sunday? We got to stay in it daily. We got to stay in God's word. We got to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. That's why Paul uses those ideas and those illustrations, those metaphors of fixing our eyes and running the race and keeping our eyes fixed and not letting anything weigh us down. We got to hold on and fix our eyes on the truth of God's word, because the second we take our eyes off of the truth, those winds and those waves, they crash and they toss us to and fro. Paul's heart for the church was to bring encouragement to the church. He wants the church, he wanted us to know the truth of God's word, to be encouraged by it. He wanted us to be united in Jesus and the gospel so that we can be a light to this world, and he wanted us to know the truth of God's word, to hold to it. Which is why I'm going to close with tough questions with Pastor Chris. It's just time. It's time for it. And again, these might seem simple to you, but these are not simple questions. They might seem like something you've heard many times in Sunday school through the years, but if we're honest, this might be one of the toughest questions that you'll hear for the believer, which is this: are you spending time in God's word daily? I didn't say, "Do you own a Bible?" "Yeah, I got 10, all translations." Are you spending time in God's word daily? This was Casey's heart for this month. She put out a challenge, the Luke Project challenge. She's been writing music, which is straight from Scripture, and she just been challenged to be like, just listen to a little bit a day, because you're hearing God's word. We've got to be in God's word. Are you spending time in God's word daily? You might be doing great things. You might be a great worker at your company. You might be doing really hard work for your kids and getting them to all their stuff, and you might be doing all sorts of great things and have no time for God's word. Are you spending time in God's word daily? Another question is this: do you know what you believe? This is so important right now, guys. If you're reading God's word, then you're going to start understanding what God's word says, what the truth of doctrine is, what how to live it out and know the truth of God's word. You need to know what you believe, because there is way too many lies out there feeding everything. Do you truly know what you believe? So that you know what is truth and you know what is not truth. When we think about unity, here's another one. Do you truly love your brothers and sisters in Christ? To the point that you seek that the church be unified. Do you truly love a brother and sister in Christ that doesn't have the same opinion that you do? That doesn't look just like you or do the same things or run the same group that you do? Do you truly love the body of Christ? Because we have to, we must, that's what God's put in us, to be unified. And when a church is unified, it can shine bright the light of the gospel to a community, to a state, to a nation, to a world. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Youth group, spent some time with you this weekend. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ where you would rather encourage them than to gossip about them and put them down? Now, adults, it's like, I'm not part of the youth group. We do it. We do it in our own circles. I hear it all the time. It's so exhausting. That's the word I'm looking for. It's so exhausting to hear adults gossip. It gets all over me. I want to run away because it's so petty, and you're kind of going, aren't you like 55? And you still care that much about yourself that you put other people down, that it's not like you? It's exhausting, but we do it. And guess what? It seeps into the church too. We need to be encouraging each other to unity in Jesus and unity in the gospel, so that we can shine bright the light of Christ to a lost world. Do you know the love of God through his Son, Jesus Christ? Are you feeling his call on your heart this morning? Is he calling you today? Because if he is, you'll know it. You know it. You can't get away from it. Will you respond to him today? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word, your powerful word. So we see how encouraged we can be from it. We can see a call to be united as the body of Christ and a call to know your truth, to be taught by your word. I pray for anyone here that is being called by the Holy Spirit to a relationship with you, I pray that they would respond. And I pray for those of us that are believers that have been encouraged by being reminded of your love, but Lord, there are areas of our life that we might be feeling conviction. And I pray that we would deal with those, that we would repent. Lord, I pray that this church, and everything seems strange or off or what, I pray that we could be a bright light of the gospel in this time. I pray that we would be united. I pray that we would encourage each other. I pray that we would know your truth, that we would be centered on the gospel. And I pray that you would use us to tell others about Jesus. Jesus, thank you. We love you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.